Let's pray, and then I'll tell you what we're doing today. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have your word in our own language. Thank you for those men that did that, who you guided. Thank you, you have preserved your word. And Lord, we can learn so much about you. And I pray that as we stop, consider your word and the things you've said in it today, encourage us, help us to trust your word more. Let us rejoice in the Saviour that we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I love about the Word of God and find a lot of comfort from is prophecy. The slabs of prophecy that are found in it. Most people have an appetite to know the future. The fact that people go and read the horoscopes, they go to other devilish means in order to be able to find the future, shows that people want to know about the future. Yet so many don't realize that God has revealed many things about the future for us to freely know. We don't need to go to the devil for it. We can go to God, and he can tell us some wonderful things about the future. In fact, he tells us the most important things about the future. He tells us that there is a judgment to come. Now, that's something everyone needs to know about. But also, he tells us how to escape the judgment. Oh, well, I'm glad he's given us a way to escape it. He's also told us that one day he's going to set up a kingdom here on earth where his son will reign for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you want to know something about the future, that's much better than trying to find out the lotto results or something like that. Yet he's also told us how we can enjoy that kingdom and be with him for all eternity. And there are many, many other things, other coming events and various things that are prophesied about. As well as this, not only are there future things revealed to us, there are prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Word of God as well. So we can see and bring comfort that these things can be trusted because he's prophesied and they've been fulfilled, thus showing us this is a book we can trust. It's calculated that 27% of the Bible deals with predictions about future things. 27%. And so if you want to break that up into verses, that means around 8,352 verses deal with prophetic material. And so God places a lot of emphasis on prophecy. Now the question is, why? Why did he do that? Well, we can be pretty sure that he didn't leave slabs of prophecy to satisfy our natural curiosity for the future. It's not there just for a little bit of entertainment. There must be a greater reason. And if you were to put all the reasons together and put it in a nutshell, I would suspect there are two main reasons why God has done this. First one is to teach and reveal something about himself. And we're going to learn about that in weeks to come. Also, to affect the conduct of those who hear and read these prophecies. When you read the prophecies in the Word of God, it should change you in many ways. Now, I'm going to briefly show you these things. It should motivate us to serve the Lord faithfully because there is a judgment day and there are rewards. It should motivate us to live a holy life because God's going to judge us on how we lived upon this earth. Every word and deed is going to be brought into account. It should also motivate us to establish godly priorities. When you know the future, you know there is judgment, there is another world to come. We have got to work out what is most important in our life. And we'll highlight these things in the weeks to come. And it should bring us comfort in times of uncertainty, knowing that there is a God who is in control of all things. As well as that, it should challenge sinners to repent. And so there are many reasons why God gave us these things, but it is to reveal something about himself and also to affect us how we live. And in the Word of God, there are many prophetic themes where it tells us specifically about one area of life or future events. Many themes. And over the course in January, in the evenings, I think I'm going to do that. We're going to look at Acts in the mornings now. But in the evening, I'm going to look at various prophetic themes that we find in the Word of God. But since tomorrow we celebrate the birth of our Saviour, I thought we would look at the major theme of the Bible, and that is Jesus. And the theme of Him dominates the Word of God. The prophetic themes, when you add them all up, the one that dominates is Jesus and what He will do. And I thought it would be good for us to look at these today. A lot of the scriptures we would be aware of. But it is important to do this for those who may not have ever seen the scriptures about Jesus in all its various forms. Also, it's good to be reminded that Jesus is the one who He said He was. He's the prophesied Saviour. He's coming. His ministry, His death was no accident, but this was known and declared by God the Father hundreds of years before in the prophets. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the major theme of the Bible, and the prophecies that are consistent with Him. I've got a fair bit to get through, so I'm going to endeavour to do this quickly as possible. First of all, let's look at some prophecies about His birth. I keep looking up there and I can look down here. Okay, Isaiah. Now let me remind you that Isaiah lived about 700 years before the coming of Christ. Then you go back further for a lot of these other prophets, some a little bit earlier, but there are hundreds of years between them writing and recording these things and it being fulfilled in Jesus, which shows us that this was truly the one prophesied. But it says He would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, there are some things that can be proven, some things that can't be proven, some things we take on fact, some things you could actually do and say, I fulfilled it. Other things that are told about Jesus, He had no control over. But combined, we see that Jesus of Nazareth is truly this Messiah. We learn in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We know the reaction of Joseph shows us that this was truly something that he wasn't expecting. This was divine, fulfilled in Jesus, born in Bethlehem, something that they couldn't have control of. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto Me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. The ruler of Israel, the everlasting one, was to be born in Bethlehem. And that's a story in itself, how you get this espoused couple that haven't come together yet, living in Nazareth, and you get them down to be born at that exact time in Bethlehem. That's a miracle in itself. Yet, we do know, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they were there at Bethlehem. We also know from Jeremiah that children will be killed at that time of His birth. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Rachel, as an referring to Israel at that time. And we read this, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." And so fulfillment in a very drastic and terrible way at that time when the Messiah would come. Called out of Egypt. How could someone that was living in Nazareth but actually born in Bethlehem be called out of Egypt? That's unique. Hosea says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Yet we know the story, how they fled to Egypt to be spared from that edict of Herod. And it says in Matthew 2:15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." So, these were just a couple of prophecies. Born of a virgin, he'll be born in Bethlehem, children killed at his birth, or around that time, and called out of Egypt. If someone wants to be the Messiah, they have to have done all these things. I don't even know anyone that's fulfilled these four prophecies. Yet there were plenty, plenty more. His ministry. What will he be when he comes, this coming Messiah? He would be preceded by a messenger. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Malachi tells us this. We read in Matthew, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Over in John's Gospel it says, "Then said they unto him," asking John the Baptist, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And so he would be, as it says, preceded by a messenger. He will perform miracles. Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Fulfilled in Jesus. And we could go through all the miracles that are ascribed to him. If you want to be the Messiah, you're going to have to do miracles. Some say that they were the Messiah, but there was no miracles in their life and ministry. We'll speak in parables. Psalm 78, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old." And we know that Jesus' ministry was consistent with this, and he spoke in many parables. Now, anyone could do that. I could speak in parables, and that doesn't mean I'm the Messiah. I'd have to meet all the others as well. Yet, another proof. He fulfilled these things. He will enter the temple. Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek," okay, this is the Lord, "shall suddenly come to his temple." Now, we see here, Jesus, the Messiah, must enter the temple. Now, we know that there were many that entered the temple. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, many went into the temple, but Jesus went in and said that this was his Father's house. Not many did that, if anyone else. He considered it as his temple. "What are you doing in my temple?" As we have prophesied. He would have a messenger, then he would appear in his temple. Jesus went there. He will preach to the poor and brokenhearted. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now, we know Jesus read from this scripture and then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight." So he was saying, "I'm fulfilling it. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke about." Yet there was another time when John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that we're meant to be looking for?" And this is how Jesus said. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Jesus is saying, "I'm fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah. I'm doing all these things," showing that he is the Messiah and fulfilled that prophecy. He will enter Jerusalem on a colt. Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Luke tells us in Luke 19, "And they brought him to Jesus," that's the colt, "and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way." Jesus fulfilled another prophecy. And so we see here in his ministry, he was to be preceded by a messenger, will perform miracles, will speak in parables, he will enter the temple, he will preach to the poor and the brokenhearted, he will enter Jerusalem riding upon a colt. And so this one that was to be born in Jerusalem, have children killed at that time, go into Egypt, and he called out of that, he grew up and he did these things and many others that were prophesied. But then it comes to his death. It's amazing how just one 24-hour period in Christ's life has so many prophecies about it. I dare say, because everyone dies, so death comes upon all of us. Yet when the Lord was saying, "This is the Messiah, the one that was to die for the world," he must fit all of these things. There is a unique description of the Messiah's death. No one has fulfilled all these bar him. But we read various things. We obviously see this is the most important day in all of eternity and has so much to say about it. But it says that he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Matthew 26, "And he said unto them, what will you give me?" This is Judas. "And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now it's beginning, that 24-hour period. "Betrayed by a friend, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, and hath lifted up his heel against me." Betrayed. Matthew 26, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." A lot of people have died, but they haven't been sold for 30 pieces of silver or betrayed by a friend in doing so. That rules out most people. Yet there were many more. "Forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah. Away go sword against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn mine hand upon the little ones." And what does Jesus say? "And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Later on, it says, "And they forsook him and fled." Exactly as prophesied. "Falsely accused," Psalm 35. "False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not." Verse 26 of Matthew, or chapter 26. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, falsely accused. Dumb before his accusers, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And in Matthew we read, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Wounded and bruised, he was bruised for our iniquities, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It says stripes there. In Matthew 27, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Out of Christ's control, yet there were stripes laid upon him. Smitten on the cheek. Micah, now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Matthew 27:30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Spat upon, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Matthew 26, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Mocked, and as they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Matthew 27, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Hands and feet pierced, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Luke says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Hands and feet. Crucified with sinners. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And it says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Garments parted. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's it, the psalmist says. John says, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Gall and vinegar offered to him. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It says in Matthew 27, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Bones not broken. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. John says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Darkness will cover the land. Amos says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cease the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. So, how many people have had darkness come upon them as all these things are happening, coming close to their death? I dare say no one but Christ. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Buried in a rich man's tomb, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. When Matthew says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. So these are some just on that 24-hour period, betrayed by a friend, sold by 30 pieces of silver, forsaken by his disciples, accused falsely, dumb before his accusers, wounded and bruised, smitten on the cheeks, smitten and spat on, mocked, hands and feet pierced, crucified with thieves, garments parted and lots cast, gall and vinegar offered to him, bones not broken, darkness will come over the land, buried in a rich man's tomb. There's a lot of prophecy here fulfilled in just that 24-hour period. Yet we also read of his resurrection. But thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And we have the Gospels that speak of his resurrection. And you know, if that's where the story ends, that's a great story. If that's where the prophecies ended, they are amazing. Yet the reality is the prophecies don't end there. There are many, many prophecies of his second coming. In fact, that's all the Jews saw. And so they didn't see all of these things of his first coming. They only saw the coming, the second coming of Christ. And so they are even more prominent and noticeable. And I'm not going to look at Old Testament prophecies in regards to that, simply because they will come up as we look at prophetic themes throughout January. But we do read some things in the New Testament from this book. It tells of a return. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said he's going to return. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." His reign. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The angel got that right. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's talking about his second coming and setting up his reign upon the earth. If the angel got the first bit right, surely he's not going to get the second bit wrong. It's still coming. Revelation. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Get that? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord. Egypt, Jerusalem, Russia, United States, even little old Australia. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the promises that we have. And this is the warning that Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You know, with all the prophecies, if this book can get so many right, is it really sensible to say, but it won't get the second coming right? Got all these of his first coming right, but when it comes to the second, nah, we can't trust that. I think not. If it got so many things right, well, it got everything right that it said. I should say it like that. If it was able to give in detail what would happen at his first coming, surely we could look at the scriptures about his second coming and know it will be filled in detail, exactly how it is said it would come. Now, one argument might say, well, the Old Testament, we get all that about Christ in the Old Testament, and we can trust that about his coming. But when it comes to the New Testament, these were other men, followers of Christ. Can we trust that? Now, that's another argument. But we will see in January that when it comes to the second coming, the Old Testament speaks of it all throughout. And if you only want to trust the Old Testament writers, well, then it still is just as precise. Christ is going to come and reign again and reign forever. And so I take encouragement from that, that if it got the first coming, and that's what we come and remember at this time, we can be sure of the second coming as well. But those ones that were living in Jesus' day, and all they had was the Old Testament scriptures about how he was going to come. Some believed, some didn't. The foolish ones didn't, and they were judged. The wise ones accepted it, and they saw wonderful things. Well, we are the ones that are waiting for that second coming. And we can be wise about it, or we can be foolish about it. We can trust and be excited like Anna was and Simeon, waiting for that coming Messiah. Or we can be foolish like Herod and others. Who are you like? Are you ready and prepared for his coming? Well, we should be as we stop and remember the reality of his first. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have laid slabs for us to gain assurance that we can trust your word. We can trust the one who you have revealed as the Messiah. Trust his words that he's coming again. And Lord, I pray that as this time we reflect upon his first coming and we rejoice and give thanks for what that meant in the Savior is come, we will also change, allow these truths.